First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. Peter had these words to say. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There in verse 12, Peter talks about your good works. We understand, I think, all of us, that we are required by our Maker to perform good works. We understand that we're not saved necessarily by good works, but without good works, we can't be saved. I want you to think for our study this afternoon about the question, is good enough good enough? Obviously, God has never done anything that was not good. In creation, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, Scripture says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and morning were the sixth day. Everything God had made, he said, was very good. Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are to show forth the excellence of God's way. We are his workmanship. We are the creation of God. And if what God did was very good, then we understand that he expects us to be very good. Sometimes, without thinking, our service to the Lord simply becomes habit. We get careless in our lives, and we get the idea that what we're doing is, well, it's good enough. We settle for good enough. We're not really working toward excellence, toward what we do being very good, as God said about his work. Understand, obviously, we are not going to be on equality with God, but we are his workmanship, and we must strive for excellence in what we do. The Lord's work demands that we do that. It demands more and more out of us. So are we settling for good enough? Many times man settles for less than God does. I want to share with you a number of passages that shows that God demands excellence. In the passage we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, there at verse 9, he said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The American Standard Version says, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's the translation of the word peculiar, the word peculiar people. People for God's own possession. That you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Show forth the excellencies of Him. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. Diligence. A word that needs not to be ashamed. Handling aright the word of truth. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. The writer said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul said to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a reward of them that diligently seek Him. Notice the word diligence there. A reward of them that diligently seek Him. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to that apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see in all of these passages that we've been looking at, along with a number of others, that the Scripture demands excellence of us. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Give all diligence. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brother, kindness, love. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Diligence. 2 Peter 3:13-14. Nevertheless, we according to this His promise, look for new heavens, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Be ready at all times. As Jude wrote, he said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you in common salvation, it was leave without right exhort, you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered to the saints. Diligence. Over and over. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let's not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith. Work. Work with vigor. Give due diligence in the things that we do. But we fall short. Paul said in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we don't measure up sometimes. We settle for less. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Verse 7 says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They knew they needed covering. But you'll notice later in the text that what they decided needed to be done was not sufficient. They made themselves aprons. Verse 21 says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. What the man and the woman did was not sufficient. It wasn't what God would desire for them. God's excellence demanded more than what man had done. And we must never think that we have done enough. Luke 17, there at verse 10. There the text says, so likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We talked about that from the standpoint of being friends of Jesus this morning, and noted that we are indeed servants. When we have done all those things which are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. We can never say, I have done enough. I'm convinced that with God's instructions and our desire and commitment, we can rise above the morals of the world. We can rise above the mediocrity that exists in the world. We can do great things, not on our own, but with God's help. The problem is that we have this attitude of mediocrity. Being average is common. We want at least our children to be average. Yes, we want them to excel, but if they can just be as good as, and that's the way I went through school. If I can just get an average grade, I'm satisfied. My parents weren't, but I was. They tried to get me to excel, but I was satisfied with the average. We have this disposition of just getting by. That attitude creeps over into our work as children of God. As God's people, we should be characterized by excellence. But it is with this attitude, many times, that we offer work and service to our Lord. This passage over in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, the text says, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" Haggai is prophesying to the nation of Israel who have come back out of captivity. And they have built for themselves sealed houses. Nice houses to live in. And the temple, the house of God, laying waste. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and to it came too little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house." You see their attitude? They're concerned about their own things, but not the things of God. I read an article, I believe Brother Robert Turner was the author of it, many years ago, titled, "Just Keeping House." Now, I'm not suggesting congregation here is like this, but many are. I've been where this was the case, I thought. Preacher came in to hold a gospel meeting, and an elderly brother was there, and he's sweeping out the foyer. And he asked the brother, said, "Well, how's the church doing here?" And he said, "We're keeping house." And that was about the extent of it. Many times, that's what congregations are doing They're just keeping house. We're not really busy in doing what we can in the Lord's work. If you look over in the book of Malachi, you see this same attitude that is being displayed there in Malachi chapter 1. And Malachi writes to the same people that Haggai writing to. In Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, we'll read through about verse 14. He said, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" Now, if you pay particular attention to that verse, verse 8. "Offer to the governor, see if he'll be pleased with you." I made the remark to Brother David yesterday. We was talking about sports teams and things of that nature, and it's hard to get him to talk about them. But we was talking about salaries and the amount of money that people spend on sports. And it's unreal. It's hard for me to comprehend. And I just made the remark, if people spent as much on the Lord's work as we do on sports, we'd see a lot of things being done that are not being done in the work of the Lord. We're like those people that Malachi wrote about. We're like those people who were supposed to be building the house of the Lord, and Haggai, we're run to our own sealed houses. We are concerned about all of our own things and doing what we enjoy doing. And I'm not suggesting that any of this is necessarily wrong in of itself, but that we need to be very careful. Verse 9 of the text says, "And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us." This has been, I'm sorry, I thought I was reading the wrong place, but verse 9 continuing, "This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even of the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." God's people were offering that which was what we would say second best, or maybe the third or fourth best. The lame, sick, what they couldn't use themselves. Molded bread. They weren't even giving to the Lord what they would give to their governor. An attitude of mediocrity. The offerings that God required from Israel had to be the best. The first fruit. The lamb was without spot, without blemish. This teaches us that God wants more than just the average. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, there Solomon said, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Do we really give God the honor that he deserves? Our work for the Lord demands that we not take the path of least resistance. If we do, then our mediocrity will only increase. It takes a conscious, dedicated effort to overcome this attitude of mediocrity, just being the average. It takes work to swim upstream. On one occasion, God and I were fishing out in Arkansas, and we'd gone down the White River to the Buffalo River and fished for a while and headed back. And while we were there, they had turned the water on at the dam, and it's coming through a chute in the White River that wasn't as wide as this pulpit stand here. And I started up through there against the current, and my little 25 horse Johnson motor was doing everything it would do, and I'm just sitting there. Didn't look like I'm making any headway at all. Everything I've got. But I looked over to the side and I watched for a little while, and I was making a little progress. And we finally got through. It takes a lot more work. It takes a lot more out of an outboard motor to go up against the current like that than it does just to go through still water. That same principle is true in our lives. It doesn't take a lot of energy. It doesn't take a lot of work to just get by. Just kind of idle along in life. But it takes a lot of work to have excellence in what we do. We need to decide, I'm going to do more than we need to do it. That's this attitude of excellence that we must have. I need to ask myself, do I really want to settle for less than excellence? I need to make sure that excellence begins with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Do it with thy might. "For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." There's coming a time when we can't work. Colossians chapter 3 verse 23 says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as the Lord and not unto men." We're working for the Lord. We're not working for men. As he continues in verse 24, he says, "Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we read earlier, "You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Why did he call us? So we could show forth his excellency. We are to be an example. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew the 5th chapter? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light so shine. I like that word "so." They shine in such a way that others can see Christ living in you. Our standard of excellence for the Lord should surpass our personal endeavors. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." That word abounding means overflowing, running over. How much is our work for the Lord running over? Abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And remember, he said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." That doesn't sound like mediocrity, does it? That sounds like individuals who are striving for excellence, who are always trying to do more, do better. We need to have a high commitment to excellence in our personal life as well as in our work in a local congregation of God's people. Moses warned the Israelites to follow the pattern that was showed them in the Mount, Hebrews chapter 8. Commitment to excellence in building the tabernacle. Tabernacle was a physical representation of the Lord's church. Moses didn't settle for mediocrity. He used the best men that he could find for the job at hand. He used the best material that could be found for the building of the tabernacle. A tabernacle is not a pattern for a church building, a physical brick and mortar building such as this. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to have a nice building to meet in, but that's not the representation. The tabernacle represents the Lord's body, the church. That's us. That's people. We are the excellence. We are the kind of material, at least should be the kind of material, the best that there is. People brought so much in the building of the tabernacle that they had to be told to quit, not to bring any more. They were dedicated to having the best that they could have in the tabernacle that God directed Moses to build. And remember, that tabernacle is a representative of the Lord's church today. It was of the best material they had, the finest construction. They gave until there was more than enough. Abounding, running over, as Paul said. Remember the sacrifices that rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem, Nehemiah chapter 4, there in verse 6. Nehemiah said, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof." And here's why. For the people had a mind to work. It takes diligence. We need to be doing our best to apply excellence. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, there, verse 15. Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. The King James Version says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." The newer translations give a better rendering of the idea involved in the word study there. It means work hard. We're told what to do. That means show yourself approved unto God. You're told why to do it. To be workmen does not need to be ashamed. And all of this depends on giving diligence, working hard. So we need to ask ourselves, am I settling for less than excellence? Just a few suggestions, some things to consider along these lines. When you're preparing for your Bible classes, do you skim through the text so you can answer the questions? Or do you dig into the text under consideration to find the deep meaning, to find the application that you can make in your own life? When we assemble ourselves together, does it mean as much, or does it mean more to you to be in the assembly of the saints than it does to be in other places that you enjoy going to? The things that you enjoy being a part of? Do we really worship in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said in John chapter 4? They that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Do we really put our heart and soul into our worship? Do we worry as much about our worship as we do about what I'm going to do this afternoon? What I'm going to do tomorrow? Maybe a picnic or a ball game or whatever activity you may be involved in on the holiday. Are you as concerned about what you're doing in the assembly of worship as you are in other activities? Do you plan on plan to start taking an active role in the Lord's work? And are you working toward that end? We don't have a lot of classes here. We don't have young people. That needs to change. We need to be working toward teaching, bringing in those who are part of this community. Maybe bringing back some that have quit attending assemblies in days gone by. Doing our best to reach those that once were faithful who no longer are faithful. But when we have those for Bible classes, how many are ready and willing to teach those classes? Are you willing to serve in the assembly in whatever capacity that you are able to do? Are you willing to work and do whatever needs to be done, even keeping up the grounds, visiting the sick, visiting nursing homes, whatever needs to be done? Are you willing to do your part in doing that? Are you active in the Lord's work? When we think about our lives as Christians, do we display the same character traits around others as we do when we're in the assembly? That's a big one there. We try to put on our best behavior when we're in the assembly. And we make sure that everyone knows that we are faithful Christians. But then we get out in the world, what do other people think about us? Is our character traits when we're out among those who are not Christians? Do we show the same excellence when we're around others who are not Christians as we do around those who are Christians when we assemble together? Are we actively seeking ways to serve the Lord? When we give, do we give cheerfully? Or do we begrudge what we give? Remember 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Do we purpose in our hearts to give as we've been prospered? There are many, many things that we could talk about in regard to the work of the Lord's church that we need to be concerned about. Am I showing due diligence? Am I trying to excel? Am I trying to do more and do better? Whatever I do, can I improve? And I have to ask myself that question on a regular basis. How can I improve my presentation? How can I improve my teaching in Bible class? Can I do more? Can I do better? Obviously, we all have our limits. But many times we sell ourselves short. We can do better most times than what we are doing. And so, ask yourself the question, is good enough really good enough? We need to strive to give our best to the Master. That means going beyond the ordinary. Show the same excellencies that our Lord showed, the one who called us. We noted in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Paul, what do you say? We don't live for ourselves. We live for the one who died for us. And he said the love of Christ forces us. That's what the word constrain means. It makes us do what we do. Now just how much do we appreciate the love of Christ? We need to do some personal checkup. Do I settle for less than excellent work in myself while demanding excellence in others? We demand that other people do better and do more. Do we demand the same of ourselves? Do I settle for less than excellent work in myself as well as in others? Am I willing to allow myself to demonstrate this attitude of mediocrity and to allow others to demonstrate this attitude of mediocrity? Am I complacent? Am I self-satisfied? Surely we can never, ever be complacent. We need to remember what God did for us. He gave the best sacrifice that has ever been given, His only Son. You think about that, the Son of God. God allowed His Son to suffer, bleed, and die for you, for me. The greatest sacrifice that's ever been given. So what should I give to Him? Surely that means I must give my life to Him completely, totally. Give myself over to Him with every fiber of my being, doing everything within my power to serve Him faithfully to the full extent of my ability. That means striving to do more, to do better than what I've done in the past. So let's give some consideration to our own lives. See if we measure up to the standard of God's Word. Am I doing Everything that is in my power to do in working for the Lord. Doing the things that He's asked me to do on a regular basis. And being willing to go that extra mile. Do more than I'm asked to do. Because good enough is not good enough. Not in the Lord's work. Now there may be some situations where we can say, well, that's good enough. But not in the Lord's work. Nothing is ever good enough. Because you see, when we make it to heaven, it's not going to be on our own good meritorious works anyway. Regardless of what we've been able to do and to accomplish, it takes God's grace to save us. Paul said, for by grace you save. Not works, lest any man should boast. If I'm saved by what I do, by my excellent work, then I can say, look what I've done. I can boast about what I've done and how I've performed in the Lord's kingdom. But remember, when you've done all that you're commanded to do, you're still an unprofitable servant. So we can never do enough. Good enough is never good enough in the Lord's work. So let's all examine ourselves and see. Am I doing all that I can do in the Lord's work? If you're in this audience and you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, obviously you're not doing the Lord's work because you don't belong to Him. You're not in His family. The only way you can be a part of His family is to be born into His family. That means a spiritual birth. Allowing the Word of God, the seed of the kingdom, to come into your heart. And to cause you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to be willing to repent of your sin, confess Him publicly as the Son of God. And then be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. And then the Lord adds you to His family. Because you've been born in this family by this spiritual birth. If you've done this and you realize that you haven't been working diligently, haven't been serving Him in the way that you should, things you've done that are known by others that are not according to God's will, you need to get forgiveness of those things. You can repent, just as Simon the Sorcerer was told to do. And you can have forgiveness. If you're in this audience and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.